the last verse of that hymn that we sang as opening number, cleanse and comfort, bless and save me, bathe, oh bathe my heart and brow. Fill me now. Fill me now. Can the Lord furnish a table in the wilderness? This morning I want us to consider a very important subject, occurrence, yet a very simple occurrence. We would call it the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000. This is, I believe, I know there's several occurrences that are recorded in all four Gospels by the different four evangelists. But I believe that this is the only one that relates to a miracle. Must be important, huh? Must be important. It's recorded in every gospel. And I want us to view each of the gospels for just a moment as a camera. As a camera. Have you ever seen an occurrence that had four cameras and from four different vantage points, from four different angles, you can view what's going on? Gives you a more complete view than one-dimensional, right? Well, that's what we have here. We have an amazing occurrence, which is a miracle, from four distinct vantage points. Now, I want to point something out for just a moment, if I might. When I tell you the feeding of the 5,000, what grabs you? If I say we're looking at the feeding of the 5,000, I don't know about you, but when I look at me naturally and carnally, the thing that grabs my attention is 5,000. Wow. Wow. And it is momentous. I'm not taking anything away from that. But you see, that's where our human nature comes into play. And if we'll be honest with ourselves, what really impresses us is the number. Come on now. Be honest. If it's the feeding of the 10, that's okay. That's all right. But when I get up to crunching the numbers, that really gets my attention. So if you say, well, they ought not feel that way, come on now. Be honest with yourself. You're impressed with numbers. You know how I know you are? Because I'm no different than you are. And they affect me the same way. So let's start at least being honest with ourselves. The least important thing about this is the fact that it's 5,000. Didn't bother the Lord, didn't faze the Lord a bit. Everyone around him, yeah, they kind of balked at it. And that affects us in the church today. You pass by a church that's got a big crowd, we say, wow. They must have something going on there. Well, they probably do. And that affects even us today as old Baptists. We get impressed by the numbers. And we succumb to that. May we not be that way. May we have more depth about us, spiritual acumen, than to see beyond what is there. The feeding of the 5,000. Like I say, it's in all four Gospels. And in order to get a complete or better picture of it for a moment, I want to read continuously all through, because these are not long accounts. They're all relatively short. So it won't take much for us to go through each of the four in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, one more footnote. There are those who say that the writers of the Gospels confuse this account with the feeding of the 4,000. And you see, they just got that wrong. No, they didn't get it wrong. In fact, two chapters later in the book of Matthew, you're going to find that Matthew writes about the Lord feeding 4,000. Similar circumstances, but there are differences that are there. And I believe it's Luke. I believe it's Mark. Mark or Luke, one of those other Gospels, is the companion to the feeding of the 4,000. And we will find that Jesus himself speaks to his disciples about the feeding of the 5,000, and he speaks to them about the feeding of the 4,000. So he didn't make a mistake, and it's not a typo. It's not incorrect reporting or information. These are literal occurrences, and both took place. But there's an important thing about these. These are actual occurrences that happened. Yet, within these occurrences, not only as a chronology, as an historical account, these are living accounts, because they give within us, within the accountings of what's here, they give to us a pattern of things which you and I should be enacting in our lives, and things which we should be doing as our leader showed us. Not only did he talk the talk, he walked the walk. He showed us what to do. And he's going to do that. He's going to give us that pattern with which to do. As a boy, as a child growing up, there was a sister in our church back home who was a wonderful seamstress. I'm telling you, she was superb. She was the original multitasker, I can promise you. And she had a sewing room. She was just did it all the time. And I remember walking in her sewing room one time, and she had the wall stacked with patterns. Wow. I mean, she could take a pattern and she could in no time zip out a whatever, a dress or whatever it was she was attempting to do. She had patterns. What's a pattern for? It gives us the outline. It gives us the way and the matter within which to do something. And you and I are instructed today, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to use the patterns of life that He's given us. And He's given us that in this. So let us begin for just a few moments in the book of Matthew in the 14th chapter, verse 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." And be honest with me, when was the last time you used the word victual? Come on now, be honest. Been a long time, right? That word literally means provisions. It means food. Anybody from the 60s ever remember the Beverly Hillbillies? Everybody watched it. Remember Granny and her victuals served them on that fancy dining table which was the billiard room? Right. She called them victuals. The word victuals is a derivative of this word victuals.
That's right.
And it actually is I looked that up, Brother Jerry, and the word, just as an aside, the word victuals has a French origin. So who'd have thought that Granny was doing French cooking? But they were told here to go and to get victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. Now, I'm not going to comment on these. We're going to read them straight through, then we're going to come back. Because I want to look at, I want us to turn on all 4 of those cameras, okay? And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And looking up into heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside the women and children, period. End of paragraph. Go with me now to Mark, next gospel, chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 35. Camera number 2. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, it is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? And he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to all sit down by company upon the grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up into heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples and set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they all did eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fishes. And they did eat of the loaves, were about 5,000 men. Camera number 2. Camera number 3. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Verse 12. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we here are in a desert place. But he said unto them, this is Jesus, give you them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except ye should go and buy meat for all this people. For there were about 5,000, and he said unto them, make them sit down by fifties in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up into heaven, he blessed them and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Camera number 3. Final camera. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is of the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh or near. It was close. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered and said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, now that every one of them may take a little. And one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so that the men sat down in numbers about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, And the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled the 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Camera number 4. Pretty good picture, right? We got a pretty good account of what happened here. For just a minute, I want to go back to Matthew, the account that we find recorded in the 14th chapter of Matthew. And let's look at what the Lord has just had happen to him. We do not understand, as Paul wrote to Timothy in his first epistle in the 3rd chapter, we do not understand this mystery of godliness. We don't understand how Jesus, the man, can be the same as Jesus God, as Jesus Lord. We can't comprehend that. And we go into that, stating that up front. But you see, something had just occurred prior to this that gives us the context for what's about to take place. And we find here that the one who Jesus said was the greatest prophet. And who is that? John. John's the greatest prophet, and he's the least. In fact, the Lord said the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom is come, and every man presseth into it. Remember, we're talking about the older cousin of Jesus. They had met.
Right.
They were acquainted. They grew up together, just like you might have grown up with your cousins. And John was older than Jesus. Yet one day, something happened. John was made to understand. And God revealed it to him. I want you to understand something about God revealing things. I believe, brethren, God's revelation to you and I today is this. I think sometimes we misinterpret that. God can do anything, which we're establishing. But God does not reveal Jesus except through His gospel. I want you to understand that. We're not sitting out at the dock or on the boat or doing something else and we just have this great revelation of who Jesus is. Doesn't happen. Has not happened in this age of the church. Jesus is revealed through His gospel. And in order for you and I to have an understanding of it, we're going to have to press into the kingdom. It would be convenient and an easy fix to say I was just sitting there and this just showered me like water. Well, it doesn't happen that way. This, however, was a different age. And who Jesus was revealed to John in a unique way that has not been replicated. So just because it happened to him that way doesn't mean it's going to happen to you today. We got to work into it. We got to press into the kingdom. And to press into it means we have to aggressively pursue it. A little work involved. He knew him. He baptized him. God was in the matter because he came down. The Father. God approved of it. And John was witness to it. Yet just before this occurrence, Herod had him beheaded. For no reason. Other than his pride had been compromised. How dare you tell me I'm living in sin? Who do you think you are to tell me something about righteousness? Throw him in jail. You know the story of his execution. A weak king, a prideful man, yet John dies. Jesus just found out what had happened. And I believe the man retreated. Now, he knew where he was. But you see, there's this mixture here. We don't understand this all God, all man in one body. This convergence as it is of mercy and truth having met together, righteousness and peace having kissed each other. We can't comprehend that. It's the mystery of godliness. Yet we find that what does Jesus do when he finds this out? He goes to a ship. Wants to be alone. So there's the context. Verse 13. And when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by a ship into the desert place apart. And when the people heard of it, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion on them and healed their sick. And it was nighttime. His disciples came to him. He said, "What? This is a desert place." That's the common thread. That's one of the common threads in all of these Gospels, that this is a desert place. Remember, what's the question? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? This is a desert place, and the time is past. Let them buy victuals. And what does Jesus say? They need not depart. Give ye them to eat. Wow. And they said, "But we have but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Look what we got, Lord. With this multitude." And by the way, at that time, they hadn't done a head count. They just knew there was this mass of people that as far as they could see, there was people that were there. And we've got 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. And we're supposed to feed this bunch. And you're saying, feed them? Do the math. It just doesn't work, does it? Do the numbers. It won't add up. I don't care what kind of accounting system. How creative your accounting is, it's not going to work, right? According to nature. So what does Jesus say? Bring them hither to me. Bring the loaves. Bring the fish. They knew what this looked like on the outside. You and I do too. This is hopeless. No way. But Jesus says, bring the loaves and the fishes to me. When you're faced with an impossible task, when you're faced with a situation and you say, no way, this will never work. You may be right. Based on what it looks like on the outside. We need to use this as our pattern. Even in the face, you know, I didn't touch on this last week. Going back to hope, I talked to Brother Walton privately about it. We talked, Over in the book of Romans, we find that Paul is writing about Abraham and the speaking of him being a father at his age. And you know what? You know how Paul how Paul terms that? He says, "And he hoped against hope." Love that. You know what hope against hope is? Hope against hope is faith. It's faith. Not only is it faith, it's the exercise of your faith. It's like Elijah with that woman saying, "I know how this looks. I know how desperate this circumstance is. I know this looks hopeless." But you know what Elijah did? He hoped against hope. Elijah exercised his faith and told this woman, "I know how bad this looks, but God told me to tell you to feed me first." Faith of Elijah. Elijah's faith was on exhibit. Same thing happened here. You know what he did? He took it to the Lord. And regardless of your situation that you might be faced with, the trials of life, the trials of age, the trials of sickness, the trials of financing, the trials of family troubles, or whatever you might be faced with, take it to the Lord. Take it to God. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what Jesus did. That's His pattern. Bring this little nothing compared to 5,000 and take it to the Lord. He said, "Bring it to me. Bring it to me." Chapter, I've quoted this before, but I'm going to go back there, so I love this story. Book of Deuteronomy is there, and the laws being laid out by Moses to God's people as the infrastructure is set up into place of how this people are to live and to function. Moses tells them how to set up a system of a judiciary, how you're supposed to run things, how you're supposed to adjudicate justice and mercy amongst God's people. Good thing to happen. Needed to occur. He says, "And you appoint men that will judge rightly, not according to their character, but according to the facts that you're able to understand as God gives you a good mind to discern right and wrong." But here's where I want to get to. He says, there's going to come times in y'all's experience. This is Moses talking to these appointees. There's going to come times in your experiences where you're not going to know what to do. Where the case is going to be too hard for you. You ever have any of those? Case is too hard for you? You're going to be like Jehoshaphat. There's more of us than there are of them. And we don't know what to do. But our eyes are on thee. There's going to be times when the case is going to be too hard for you. And you're not going to know what to do. In that case, bring it to me. Bring it to me. And I will hear it. That's your promise. That's the promise of God to His little children today, to you. That whatever case you think is bigger than you are, that you just can't handle it. Lord, all I got is these little loaves and fishes, and it's not enough. We're going to go hungry. Bring it to Him, and He will hear it. I'm going to tell y'all, if that doesn't comfort you, I really don't have anything else. Because that's the gospel, is casting your care upon Him, for He careth for you.
Right.
I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with thee, He said. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. That's the promise of God to every one of His little children. So let me encourage you there. What your case is, bring it to the Lord. And He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up into heaven, He blessed and brake and gave the loaves to His disciples and the disciples to the multitude. I think all 4 of these gospel accounts tell us that before they ate, Jesus blessed it and offered a prayer. Do we do that today? Our leader told us, our leader did it. How is that with us? Doesn't have to be showy. Doesn't have to be outwardly seen. But do we have a thankful heart every time we have a morsel to touch our lips? It's just one more remembrance to us that everything good you have comes from the Lord.
That's right.
Even this food in this land of plenty that you and I are blessed to live in, it comes from God.
That's right.
So He offered prayer. I like it when little ones offer prayer. And if they want to say, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for His food, that's okay. That's fine. My hope is that they would graduate from baby food on up to something more spontaneous of the heart. But that's a good starting point, isn't it? Sure he is. Sure he is. So that's the end of that account. Now I want to spend the remainder of my moments here looking at the Gospel of John. I'm going to put aside the middle two because I think there is some redundancy and we've looked at that, but there's some uniqueness to what John experienced here. The account of John experienced that I want to go through that. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee and a great multitude followed Him because they saw His miracles which He had done on the disease. And Jesus went up into a mountain, sat with His disciples, and it was almost the time of the Passover. Okay? When Jesus lifted up His eyes, He saw a great company come with Him, and He said unto Philip, y'all remember who Philip was? This is the same man that in this gospel had gone and found his bestest buddy Nathaniel, who he was his school buddy, and they had learned the law together, and they had understood according to the law the promise of the coming of the Messiah. And Philip goes to his friend Nathanael and he said, he's here. He's amongst us and we didn't even know it. Nathanael gets all excited. Where is he? Nazareth? You gotta be kidding me. That little insignificant place of no importance? Why? If the Messiah is going to come, why, at least it ought to be out of Jerusalem, right? But for God to be manifest in this little working class town of blue collar workers that are just plain working class people, we're looking for something dramatic. We want something stupendous, something that we can say, Jesus never operated that way.
That's right.
Y'all remember what Philip told him? Come see.
Right.
Come see. Same message today. Come see. That's the man. That's the man that witnessed miracle after miracle after miracle at the hand of Jesus, and all he had to do was just stand back and watch. Stand back and take it in and soak it in. So Philip's with him. And he sees this crowd coming. What's Philip's question? Lord, what in the world are we going to do? You got that? You got that? Miracle after miracle after miracle had taken place. And he shows his flesh. You ever show your flesh? Every day. All the time. My constant battle. My constant fight. He showed his flesh. Lord, what in the world are we going to do with all of these people? What shall we buy bread that these may eat? I love this. And look what the Lord says. And this he said to prove him. For the Lord? No, for us. So that we got a record of it. Lord knew what was in his mind. Because what does he say? Because the Lord knew what he's going to do. And Jesus and Philip answered and said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient. Lord, you know, old Judas here, you know, he's money bags. He's the one who keeps the chips for us. He's the treasurer. And I'm paraphrasing here. But, Lord, I can go find Judas and I will, dollar to a donut, we don't have enough money if we cashed in every chip we got to buy enough bread to feed these people. Wasn't there? 200 penny worth wouldn't have been sufficient. That would translate, at the time of the English Brethren, that would translate to about 6 pounds, which would be to us today of several days worth of wages, which they didn't have. And one of his disciples, so it's not looking good for the home team. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto the Lord, there's a little boy. There's a lad. Which hath 5 barley loaves. I like that. I like that. Only gospel that tells us a description of the bread.
Right.
Nobody else does. John's a little more descriptive. I like that camera. Barley. Kind of like Nazareth. Food for working folks. Not high dollar bread. It's not that expensive stuff. It's very plain. Barley bread, what regular folks ate. A little boy's got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they? Why? You see, even Andrew can't see the forest for the trees. They're in the presence of miracles personified, and none are so blind as those who will not see. They're in the presence of Him. And all they're doing is wringing their hands. What are we going to do? Make them sit down. Now, you know what happens. Scripture tells us that they sat down by companies. There's a lesson in there for you and I today, I think. I think there's a lesson to what the Lord did. And how He went about doing what He did. Understand, God can do anything. God can go in to the face of confusion and He can bring about peace. He can do that. He can take that storm and he can make the sea calm. He can do anything.
Right.
Can he furnish a table in the wilderness? Okay, we're answering that question. And I think you know the answer. He can do anything. But I think it's also important for you and I to understand the pattern that Jesus used. That pattern, there it is again. And what was the pattern? Things done in order.
Right.
Now, that doesn't mean you become a Pharisee. That doesn't mean we get off into the other ditch. And sometimes we do that. We're guilty. But what the Lord's telling us here is that He did things decently and in order. You know, there was a time in the history of the church, go back to 1 Corinthians 14, where confusion reigned in God's church. Can you believe that? And the concept of speaking in tongues just went off the rails. This that was originally used as a sign to unbelievers was used by men, and it grew legs. You know, we're kind of like our government. Have y'all ever seen a government program that's ended? No such thing. They grow legs and they move forward and they get funded again. Churches can be the same way. Sometimes our traditions grow legs. And we think it's in Scripture, and it's not.
That's right.
As long as the tradition is an aid to the church, I'm for it. I have no problem with it. When it becomes an obstacle, and sometimes they can, we've got a problem. And sometimes when we don't know God's Word, we can't separate Scripture from tradition. And there's a lot of primitive Baptists that are that way. I pray we're not in that category. Jesus did things decently and in order. In fact, that was Paul's last quote in that last chapter of 1 Corinthians 14. Let all things, he said, be done decently and in order. So Jesus chose to do things in an orderly fashion. That's your pattern. We're supposed to do the same thing today. If you're going to build a house, y'all, let me ask you this question. If you're going to build a house, got your little patch of land out there, you want to build a house, are you just going to call a contractor and say, show up today, Joe, and start hammering? Well, Jerry, what am I going to build? I don't know. Just start building a house. Is that going to work? You got a plan? Do you have a pattern? God used things decently and in order. We're supposed to do the same thing. There's our pattern. And He fed them. And Jesus took the loaves. And when He had given thanks, He distributed, and they sat down and they ate. And then all of them were filled. Hover over me, Holy Spirit. Fill me now. You know, isn't that interesting what the disciple had said earlier? Lord, not much money here. He said, we can arrange this to where everybody get a little bit. You know, that's the best we can do is everybody just have a little taste. Well, you know, when you're hungry, how much is a taste? That just makes it worse, doesn't it, bro? If you're really hungry, just a morsel of bread just might make the whole matter worse. And that was their solution. That's man's solution today. But you see, Jesus overrode that. They were filled. How much was there? There was more than they ever needed. I remember when I was in high school and in college, I was in band a lot and had some good band directors, and they would tell us how to learn to play with great technique. And he says, you need to practice to have your capabilities and your dexterity and your ability to play with greater technical prowess than you would ever need. You got to have more capacity than you will expect to use. That's what Jesus did. He gave them more than they would ever need. Isn't our God that way?
Right.
Is our God that way today? Yes, He is. He gives us... What was the limitation? The fact that there were only 5,000 people. That was the limitation. Wasn't God. It was the number. You see, it depends on your vantage point. You see, according to us, we'd say, wow, look at all those people. According to the Lord's perspective, is this all? Only 5,000? Just depends on your vantage point. Depends on your camera angle. How did He do that? Ever thought about that? How did they take that barley bread and those little fishes that were probably pickled fish? We know they weren't frozen, okay? How did they take those? I'm telling you exactly how He did it. You ready? And I go to the Old Testament and I find the pattern where it had already occurred and it had already taken place and it's there for the taking. I mentioned a moment ago, in fact, I'm not going to go there and read it, but if you'll go there and you want to read it, go to 2 Kings chapter 4. This is one of my favorite scriptures, one of my favorite pictures. Elisha, the successor to Elijah, goes there to a woman whose husband was a prophet and he died, and her sons, there was great debt in that family and there was no livelihood. I love this story. And great debt had occurred, and in those days the debt could be called in by the creditors by putting the family in jail, debtor's prison. And this woman was in a lot of trouble. So she calls the prophet. She explains to him what's happened. I love what he said. I love how he answered her. He didn't say, how can I help you? I mean, what can I do? That's not what he said. What did he say? He said, how shall I help you? Right. I'm going to help you. It's just that what do we need to do here? Is that our attitude? It's supposed to be. How can I help? How shall I help you? He tells those boys, those sons, it's a southern thing, boys, grown men, you call me a boy, it's fine. He says, you go to the neighbors. First thing he said was, what do you have in the house here you sell? Nothing. They were down to nothing. She said, I got one pot of oil. And I only got one pot. I don't even have an extra pot. None sold it. That's how bad it is. He tells those sons to go to the neighbors and get as many pots as you can find. Don't come back till you've got more pots than you can handle. So they do. They load it down. They come back with pots. Borrowed pots from neighbors. Then the prophet says, go in the house, shut the door. It's interesting. This is done in private. This is done in private. That's what they do. So they got one pot of oil and a lot of empty pots. He says, now, sister woman, take the pot that's yours and pour it into the empties. And keep pouring. And when that one gets full, you pour it into the next one. And when that one gets full, you pour it into the next one. Wait a minute. If I got 10 pots sitting up here, and I got a pot full of oil, and I pour the contents of this pot into another pot, pot number A is going to be empty, right? That's the laws of physics, right? Can God override that?
That's right.
Not only can He.
He did.
Wow. I love that story. I just love it. And they did that until every pot was full. Now that's the same way Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 people. Same way. Something happened, brethren, and God can do anything, but it was something in that motion that God performed a miracle. God performs His miracles when we're about doing what we should do. Now I know that God's people were told to stand on the shores of the Red Sea, and they were told by Moses to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I know that, and that's true. And that's what God does. But you see, if you leave it right there, you've taken it out of context. What did they have to do after that? They had to put 1 foot in front of the other.
That's right.
So let's don't get too enamored with the standing still part. God did what He was going to do. And He doesn't need your or my help to do it. And that's still true today. But then we're supposed to do something. And brethren, in the motion that occurred, God performed a miracle. And He did that as well. He did that as well. Now, I want to throw in a footnote. And this is found only in the Gospel of John. So if you want to turn there and look at this, after this occurred, let's begin at verse 14. This is still in that same paragraph. Look what John recorded. This is very interesting. Then those men, who were those men? Those of the 5,000. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, they said, "This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Why, you're the Messiah. You're the promised one. You've done what was prophesied in all of the Old Testament." Next verse. When Jesus, therefore, perceived that they would come and take Him by force to throw Him in jail, No. When Jesus perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a king, He said, well, Jerry, I thought that's why He came. And here's what they're trying to do here. And what does He do? He runs away from it. Strange, isn't it? Is that not what Pilate asked Him? Art thou a king? In fact, isn't that what they put over His cross? King of the Jews? And the Pharisees got all twisted and said, "You need to say, Pilate, He says He's the King of the Jews." Remember that?
Right.
But here He is, and those that were the beneficiaries of the miracle want to make Him a king. And He runs away from it. Well, first of all, His kingdom's not of this world. We know that. They were looking at the wrong kind of kingdom, as the Jews always did. But I think there's something else involved. And I think there's a lesson for you and I today. It might even be particularly applicable to the Lord's ministry today. And it's this. Those who will so quickly praise you, those that will so quickly heap praise upon the minister are the same ones that will pivot on a dime and excoriate you. It just goes with the territory. You know what excoriate means? To literally peel the hide off of you. There are some brethren that like that preacher worship, yet when they do one thing, then they'll turn on a dime. Like I say, it goes with the territory. But Jesus knew that was coming. And what does He do? As my daddy would have said, He just don't pay no attention. And that's what you've got to do today. Isn't that a sweet story? Have you been fed? To you today, is your God, has He provided you a table in the wilderness? Yes, He has. Jesus has a table spread for all the faint saints of God are fed. He invites His who? His chosen people. And what does He tell them? Come. Dine. Eat. Be filled. May this be to your heart's comfort. May you have learned something. May you be strengthened. May you be comforted. And may all of these things point toward this one who yet today provides and furnishes to us